As you take your seat, if you'd like to turn with me to our scripture text this morning, let us look together at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's letter to Timothy. It comes right after 1 Timothy. Just thought I'd tell you that. And this morning our page number in the Pew Bible is number 1855. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, I will be reading down through chapter 4, verse 5. Before I read that, though, I want to take a moment to set the stage, to give the context, and bring an introduction. Before I read that passage, I want to kind of prepare us for what we're reading and why we're reading it. Have you had your breakfast today? What did you have for breakfast today? After all, it's the most important meal of the day, we're told by dietitians and nutritionists. Did you have your cereal, oatmeal, Wheaties, the breakfast of champions, Captain Crunch, Fruit Loops? Well, anyhow, bacon and eggs, pancakes, French toast, scrapple, pork roll? The real question has to do with what you were taking in spiritually. Actually, when I was in seminary, my preaching professor would greet us and say, "Gentlemen, what did you have for breakfast today?" And he was talking about our daily bread, the scripture. For, as Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the key verse for this morning's scripture, along with 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the focus. We thank God in the Lord's Prayer for our daily bread. We ask Him to provide it, and then we thank Him for it. And this Sunday, actually, according to my planning calendar, is Thanksgiving Sunday, but also it's considered National Bible Sunday. And so I'm going to try and combine these two themes and think about how great a blessing God's Word is to us, that we might be thankful not only for everything that God does, but here's one that we often overlook, and it's huge. God's Word. God's Word gives us spiritual nourishment, as Hector already brought with the kids. It's food for the soul, or soul food, as you might call it. This week, Thanksgiving Day, we're going to be feasting, gathering around tables with families and friends. A huge meal, usually. Turkey and stuffing. There's a reason why it's called stuffing. Anyhow, or filling, again. Mashed potatoes, candied yams, cranberry jelly, cornbread, pumpkin pie, apple, pecan, mincemeat pie? Have you ever had that? How many have ever had mincemeat pie? My grandmom used to bring it every Thanksgiving to our meal, and I never ate it. Anyhow, I'd rather have cherry cheesecake. But anyhow, that's another story. Now that I got you good and hungry, remember we have fellowship hour down the hall. In between services, we'll get through this sermon and gather and thank the Lord. Anyhow, Thanksgiving. We have leftovers that last over a week. This morning, as you think about food for your belly, think about and remember to be thankful for God's Word, food for your soul. The blessing of God's holy, precious Word, His daily bread. There are three great reasons to be thankful for His Word. First of all, it is the truth upon which we stand. Secondly, it's the light by which we walk. And thirdly, it's the standard by which we live. This morning, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, especially this one, God's Word. Listen as I read for you from God's Word. Writing to Timothy, Paul's protege, he said, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your work." Our daily bread. We thank Him for our daily bread. By the way, you have some sermon notes. I haven't gotten to the point of filling the blanks, so if you forgot to pull that out, sorry I didn't remind you, but it is here. Sermon notes. Our daily bread. God's Word is the truth upon which we stand. The truth upon which we stand. And we know that by our Protestant heritage. Our Protestant heritage 500 years ago. This month, 3 weeks ago, we remembered the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, sparked by Martin Luther's nailing 95 theses or 95 statements to the chapel, to the church door, the castle church in Wittenberg. 1517, Luther, having read the newly revised Greek New Testament, Erasmus had taken from the latest manuscripts, the latest discoveries of manuscripts, updated the Greek New Testament. Martin Luther read that, discovered some glaring errors in the theology of the medieval Roman Church's theology. Back in the Dark Ages, there are reasons why it was dark. The church had gotten away from its founding teachings, Augustine and all the founding fathers. Martin Luther, reading the Bible, rediscovered them. He was put on trial. They called his trial the Diet of Worms. I don't know what diet has to do with trial. I find diets a trial myself, but I think it's an old word anyhow. Worms, I should say, not worms. That's another whole thing. But he was on trial for heresy, and in that day, the crime of heresy was punishable by death or exile. And Martin Luther, being urged to recant his new Reformation principles, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimonies of Scripture and evident reason, for I believe that neither Pope nor councils alone, since it has been established that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am a prisoner of the Scriptures cited by me, and my conscience has been taken captive by the Word of God. I neither can nor will recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to act against conscience. God help me, here I stand. Amen." In saying this, Martin Luther established three strong pillars of the Reformation that give us our Protestant identity and that of all the Protestant churches these days. Justification by faith alone, which I talked about 2 weeks ago, that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by God's grace through faith alone. Secondly, the priesthood of all believers, that all of us have direct access to God. We don't have to go through another human intermediary, but we have access because of Christ's ministry as our great high priest. We can all go straight to Jesus. And thirdly, sola scriptura, or scripture solely, scripture alone, is the foundation and basis for what we believe and how we behave. The Bible alone. This is so important to us. It's not by the credibility of teachers and preachers. I want you to hear this. Just because I say something doesn't make it true. Although I'd like to think that much of what I teach is true, but you need to check it out and weigh it out from the Scriptures. We'll get back to that in a minute. John Wesley came to understand that our Methodist heritage, not only are we Protestants, but as Methodists, our founder was John Wesley, and he was quoted as being a man of one book. A man of one book, John Wesley. And that would be the Bible. John Wesley was well-educated, well-read, studied at Oxford. He was a man of letters. However, compared to all the rest, the Bible alone was the source, and the Bible alone was primary for what he came to understand to be true. All of John Wesley's messages, sermons, and writing was thoroughly based on the Bible. Unfortunately, too much of the United Methodist Church today has lost track of its heritage. Wesley's legacy has been lost or sullied by the murky pluralism of modern theology. It's another whole story, but anyhow, our Protestant movement of preaching the Word, God's Word is central to our worship. All of our order of worship builds up to the preaching of the gospel of God's Word. The Bible is not something to be worshipped. We're not involved in bibliolatry, as sometimes we're accused of. But because the Bible reveals our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we hold the Bible in high regard because it leads us to know Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's say that together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One more time. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You just memorized a Bible verse from Romans 10:17. Even more important than Luther and Wesley's view of the Bible is Jesus' own view of Scripture. Jesus' view of Scripture, that would be the Old Testament Scripture, since the New Testament had not yet been written when Jesus was alive on the earth. He's now alive in heaven. Okay, anyhow. We read all through Jesus' teachings how he came to understand the Word of God as infallible, inerrant. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:18 said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets," or the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen." The old translation says a jot or a tittle. A jot would be a Hebrew, the smallest Hebrew word, like a punctuation point. The smallest letter nor the stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, Jesus said. Jesus also said in John 10, verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. In John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer for his disciples and his church for us, he said, "Sanctify them. Make my disciples holy. By the truth, thy word is truth." The inescapable conclusion that we draw from these scriptural evidences of Jesus' view is that Jesus believed the Scriptures. Jesus believed the Scriptures did not err, do not err. And we believe Jesus did not err. He made no errors. So therefore, it's an inescapable conclusion that we must believe that the Scriptures do not err because of what Jesus taught. So important that you get that, because there's so much criticism of the Bible out in educational circles, out in scholarly circles today. There's so many critics of the Bible. But remember what Jesus taught. Well, the Apostle Paul had this same view exactly. Paul's view of Scripture here in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. God inspired His Word in the minds and hearts of holy men. Being inspired, therefore, it is infallible, without error or inerrant. You can rely on His promises, absolutely, because they are totally trustworthy. When the world lets you down, you can stand on His promises. You can depend on His unshakable truth in a shaky, scary world, because His Word is truth. His Word is true. We can trust it. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Bible. You know, I love it when the kids do that, sing that. Nothing I like better than getting the kids to sing. Billy Graham, throughout his life, the power of Billy Graham's preaching was his belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures. He said over and over again, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Right? Billy Graham. So let us be thankful for God's trustworthy Word. Give thanks. Secondly, God's Word is a light by which we walk. A light by which we walk, illuminating the way. God's Word gives illumination in its inspiration. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Don't trip, don't stumble, don't fall in the darkness. His light shines on our path through His Word." Recently, we were camping out in California in Yosemite National Park, and we were packing from New Jersey, trying to think of what we need to take. So we needed flashlights for camping. And we needed batteries for the flashlights. And we needed to get them through the inspections of the security and so forth. We did. Anyhow. So important when you're walking down paths, dark paths, when camping, be prepared. The motto of our scouts when I was growing up as a Boy Scout. You need to be prepared. Flashlights and compasses. I'll get to that. Guidance for our path in a dim and shadowy world. God's Word gives guidance for our path. Sometimes we get lost. Sometimes we lose our way, and God's Word leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's Word keeps us from stumbling in our sin. Amen? Psalm 119 again says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's Word leads us in the way of eternal life. As I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing to Timothy, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Sounds like one speaking to Sunday school kids today. You know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Guidance for our path in life, and ultimately for our path to eternal life, as well as directions for living. Anybody remember what a compass is? I know we have GPSs today, but you know, back when I was a Boy Scout, we learned to use a compass. Jesus, true north. Jesus is our compass, our divine GPS, if you want to bring it up to date. The Bible gives principles to base our understanding of God's will for our daily walk. Truth for life. Decisions about family, finances, business decisions, church decisions, all of your life and behavior, conduct and conversation is defined in the Scriptures. When all else fails, read the directions. Right? When all else fails, read the directions. The B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving Earth. Maybe you haven't heard that. Basic instruction before leaving an Earth. God's Word gives us directions for living. So let us be thankful for the light of God's Word. Let us give thanks today. One more point. The third point. God's Word is the standard by which we live. The standard by which we live. How do you measure something? Do you just guess? This past week, Ken Allport and I were talking about putting up some kind of a rail in our downstairs powder room so Bev could get in there with her walker. It's so tight and so forth. And Ken said, well, what is the dimensions? What are we supposed to look for? And I said, oh, I don't know. I guess about... No, I didn't say that. I said, I'll measure that. You measure things with a standard, a rule, a yardstick, a tape measure, a norm. In an age that says there is no universal moral standard, there is no such thing as an absolute moral rule. Therefore, such great moral chaos and confusion, such spiritual anarchy that has led us to where we are in our culture and society. Shootings, violence, domestic violence. We've lost our moral compass. We've lost our standard, our rule. So we need God's Word for discernment in decisions about what is right and wrong, the truth and falsehood in life. We need to have discernment in a world full of moral chaos. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, God's Word, the Scripture, is inspired by God and it is profitable. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is our standard by which we judge all things moral and spiritual, and by which we are judged, like it or not. People today don't like to have accountability, don't like to have judgment over what they do, but it is true in God's Word. God's Word is a rock-solid foundation for life in an age where moral foundations are eroding away. Jesus said the wise men built his house upon a sand. Wise men built his house upon a condominium. Wise men built his house upon a rock. Nobody knows that better than us around here after Superstorm Sandy. Left us in a stupor, I'll say that. Anyhow, build your house upon the rock of the Word of God, the Bible, inspired, inerrant, authoritative for life. In the midst of the storms of life and the shifting sands of cultural fashion, it is unshakable, unchanging truth. Truth. Unchanging truth in a constantly changing society, from which we can get strength, stability, security, then and now. At the time Paul wrote this, and today in the 21st century, there is no more relevant message than this for us today. Thank God for His precious Word. Give thanks. The inevitable conclusion of this message is the Bible is God's Word. Believe it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Fill your mind and be renewed by it. The Bible is authoritative. Submit to it. Decide and commit to God's Word revealed in your life. This is God's will for you. The Bible is your very life's bread. Consume it every day. Nourish and be nourished by it daily. Sustained in your spirit. And be thankful. Be thankful for all of God's blessings, especially this week, but always. But as we think about God's great gifts, this is a big one. Let us give thanks always, especially this week, especially for His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, that You have not left us in the shadows, in the darkness, that You have left us with a map for life, a compass by which we can chart our course. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have given us Your holy and precious Word. Forgive us for our neglect of it. Forgive us for our apathy. And as we give thanks this week, we thank You for what it does for us. As we treasure everything that You have said, as we hear You say to us, You love us, soundly in Your Word, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.